Bibles, please turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Again, kind of a precursor to what we will look at downstairs. When I was in seminary, I served. My internship was a number of put-together experiences, one of which was serving for a chaplain at a retirement center, a really nice retirement center and nursing home. And Roger Hunt, by the way, was a Bridgeton boy. His wife Helen will tell me year after year, she would order those sticky buns from Century Bakery that you would send out to St. Louis. That was Roger Hunt. He was the chaplain at Friendship Village. And I served with him, and he had a lot of things that he taught me. One thing that he taught me was God's one another program. So I'll be looking for that expression, one another. And here is a passage which also will remind us of Thanksgiving. And before I read it, I want to give you a remarkable fact about this passage. And that is that Paul is giving an application for God's people from the gospel of Christ. And he's doing so while he is in prison. He is writing to correct false teaching by legalist teachers who are judging people for violating the ritual law, the Sabbath laws, the dietary laws. But I want you to just think of this. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. And what is his concern? He's not, you know, railing against those who have put him there falsely. He's not seething with anger or contempt for anybody. What's he doing? He's calling upon the people of God to be what Christ wants them to be, to love and encourage and show care for one another. What would your prison letter be? Let's pray. Father, give us grace to hear what your Spirit is giving to us through the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Father, for the great faith that you gave him. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with faith, who are struggling in one way or another, maybe perhaps even with sin and rebellion. Lord, you know, or struggling with another person or people or financially. Lord, you know our struggles. I pray now that your Spirit would give us grace, that we might set aside the cares of this broken world and our particular cares unique to each one of us, and think about you and hear the message from the heart. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Many people assume the American tradition of celebrating Thanksgiving began with the Pilgrims at Plymouth Plantation. And indeed, you could say that. Those Puritan Christians at that time were thankful for God's provision, preservation, and care after a very harsh first Christmas, winter, where almost half of their number died. Certainly there was much for which to be thankful. They were especially grateful for the indigenous people of the land, the Indians who helped them to learn how to adapt and live in the harsh North American climate. The peace, though, between the Native Americans and the Pilgrims was tenuous at times and usually very unsteady. What these tribal peoples knew of the Europeans before Plymouth was not very good. In fact, do you realize that the land on which the Pilgrims finally settled was the only land in that peninsula, Cape Cod Peninsula and Massachusetts, where they could have settled? And the reason why is because a tribe of people had been decimated by disease that came from Europeans. And the only one of the number of those people left was Squanto, who, by the way, knew English. Why? Because he was taken as a slave on a fishing vessel, who then escaped, swam to shore, and finds his people decimated. And so he lived with the Wampanoags, that's Massasoit's tribe. So that's a bit of information for you. Can you imagine what the Native Americans thought of the people coming from Europe? So you look at the bulletin cover, all the paintings and images that are of historical events are, they always, every one of them has a bit of revisionist history. The Pilgrims didn't wear big hats with buckles on them and pump shoes with silver buckles. They were indeed a people of God seeking to worship freely without encumbrance. They also were seeking a place where the disastrous effects of culture would no longer affect their children. Of course, that's not always the case. Always, wherever you go, you bring sin with you because it's inherent in our hearts. And of course, if you read on the back of the bulletin, there you'll get an accurate picture of that first Thanksgiving. But our modern celebration of Thanksgiving as a national holiday, it comes later in the context of one of the greatest national crises that we've faced. Chris Pappalardo, who writes for Christianity Today, he says, in the fall of 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued two landmark statements. You probably know about the first one, the famous Gettysburg Address, in which Lincoln commemorated the battlefield of Gettysburg. At Gettysburg, Lincoln called the nation to remember the sacrifice of the fallen just weeks before, and maybe a bit more surprising. On October 3rd, 1863, a few weeks just before he gave the Gettysburg Address, the president instituted the first official Thanksgiving holiday, the official national Thanksgiving holiday. Lincoln wrote, "It has seemed to me fit and proper that the gracious gift of the Most High God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people." And so thus Lincoln, he set apart the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. Apparently, in the midst of the worst war our nation had ever seen, Lincoln thought it right to express gratitude to God. How often do you think of expressing thanks when you're in the throes of difficult trials? How can one give thanks at a time like these? Well, Pappalardo continues, we may be tempted to think Lincoln's statement of gratitude was inappropriate, naive, or even offensive. Reading the entire text of Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation, however, disabuses, he says, the modern reader from that conclusion that he somehow had forgotten about the Civil War. Lincoln candidly addresses the horrors of the Civil War, a war of unequaled magnitude and severity that had transformed tens of thousands of Americans into widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in a lamentable civil strife. But he coupled this hardship with hope, recognizing the hand of God guiding him through the valley of the shadow of death. Conflict and gratitude, hardship and hope. He wasn't confused. Lincoln was not confused, but he was seeing Thanksgiving through a biblical lens. And that's what I'm asking you to consider this morning. Giving thanks for God's work in your life and in the lives of others, even and especially those difficult people, people that are just so hard to love, people that you could think, I could do without this person. If I never saw them again ever, I wouldn't miss them. People that are difficult. Let that sink in, what the Apostle Paul has just called you to in that text. Paul is giving instruction that is not a warm and fuzzy. It's not easy to do the things that Paul is calling us to. And I tell you, it's impossible without knowing the grace of God and the love of God in your own hearts. It's not easy, but hard. But did you notice the attitude with which we are to do these things that Paul has given to us? Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you see, at the end of that challenge to us, he mentions thanksgiving three times. So he calls us to do not so easy things, loving people, forbearing one another, encouraging one another, all these things, even the hard people to love, with thanksgiving. So, how can we give thanks for and love the hard to love? First of all, by remembering our union with Christ. It's a theme that Paul presents us throughout his letters. And this is a concept I want you, God's people, to think about. Don't be passive here. Be active and think about, what does it mean to be in union with Christ? Well, in position, your life is in Christ. If you have been given the gift of true saving faith, if your heart has been turned to God by his word and his spirit, then and you have professed faith in him, then you are united to Christ. In position, your life is hidden with Christ, Paul tells us. That means that what Jesus accomplished in his life here on earth as the incarnated Christ of God, what Jesus accomplished, he did not only with you in mind, but he did with you. You seeing yourself with him, what Christ did, he did for you and me. And we are in position. This is an important thing to think about our estate. Where we were dead in sin, now we are alive in Christ. Where we were objects of God's wrath, now we have received great love and mercy. And the scripture paints the picture of being lifted up, raised with Christ from the dead spiritually. And so Paul says in verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But did you get that? You have died with Christ to the things of this earth. Or so we should. They keep clinging to us and we keep going back to them. But you've died to these things. Not maybe you have. If you're in Christ, you should be dead to these things because you are in position dead. And then you have been raised from the dead, spiritual death. You've been raised and get that seated in heavenly realms. Who of us doesn't enjoy a mountaintop view? I'll never forget my friend Dave Titus taking me. We went to visit them in 1995 in Alaska. At one time, he had been the youngest person to have climbed Mount McKinley, a very dangerous climb. People die every year trying to climb Mount McKinley, and you don't do it alone. You go with a great team. And of course, it was ironic because the week that we were there, there was a young girl, 15 years old, who was ascending Mount McKinley. But he came home from work one afternoon and said, it was actually one evening, and says, how about we climb some mountains today? And I says, what do you mean, climb mountains? Well, all around Anchorage, the Chugach Range, you can see these peaks all around. And there was one that was, I think it was 5,800 or 5,900 feet above sea level. Well, that's significant because Anchorage is at sea level. So we're going to climb. Maybe you drive up to a point maybe where you're 2,000, 3,000 feet, but you're going to have to go the rest of the way. And it was a tough climb. We left at 11:30, and I say, in the evening? Yeah, in the evening. Again, in Alaska, in the summer, it's light out. It was like dusk. And we got there to the peak by 2:30 in the morning. And it was like, say, when you think of dusk here, there's still light. And we looked down on Anchorage, and we looked to the vista north of us. It was unusual that Mount McKinley would be unshrouded by a cloud, but there it was. And then we looked to the south, to the Aleutian Islands, where there was a volcanic island spewing steam into the sky. It was a glorious sight, and I only wish I had cameras that I had today. I only wish. But it was a beautiful sight. Well, that's it. In position, we are seated with Christ. It's as if we're on top of that mountain peak. And we're looking down. And when we look down, we can see more readily the blessings that God has given us. But when we're rumbling in the mud, when we're down below on the earth, and we're struggling, we can't so easily see the things for which we should be thankful. And so think about that. Remember your union with Christ. You've died to the things of this earth. You are now raised with Christ in heavenly realms, seated with him. And so remember your union with Christ. That will help you. The Apostle Paul, again, another place where he gives us that idea of being united with Christ is in Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of my favorites because he tells it like it is. And you, verse 1 of Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's going to happen in eternity future is there's going to be some amazing stories to tell. I mean, we are a people who love stories. You know, you're going to go home, you're going to watch It's a Wonderful Life. You know, eventually Christmas, you know. The one I like is The Christmas Story. You'll shoot your eye out. You remember that one? You know, I love that movie. Every Christmas day, I watch that movie. You know, so we love stories. But the gospel of Jesus is the ultimate story, and how that gospel touches each one of us, how it has transformed us, how it has brought us through trial, pain, and difficulty. Those are the stories. That's the riches of the kindness that he's lavished on us that will be displayed in glory. You know, we're probably going to imagine that in glory. You know, where do we want to go next, Susie? We're going to go and we'll sit down with some people we never knew, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll have some of that beautiful wine that Jesus will make in the new heavens and the new earth. We'll sit down and we'll hear of the glory of God at work in our lives. Listen, the new heavens and new earth is going to be anything but boring. It'll be exciting, and I promise you, more than you can imagine. The second thing we need to do, remember yourself being united with Christ, raised with him, looking down on the blessings that he has given you. But in Christ, we must think of a change in spiritual clothing. You know, the image of being clothed with the righteousness of Christ by faith, it's a powerful one. And Paul, when he talks about dying to the old life and rising to the new, he also speaks of it like changing clothing. To put off the old and filthy garments, which are not so comfortable and don't look so great, and put on new clothes made new in the image and righteousness of Christ. You know, after mom and dad were divorced, my brothers and I didn't have a lot of nice clothing. To help our mother, when we were teenagers, you teenage people, listen to this. We delivered papers. We caddied, and the money that we made, it wasn't discretionary money. We could have used it for whatever we wanted. Mom didn't say it, but what we did is we would purchase our school clothes for the coming year with the money we made in the summer. Okay? So we didn't have a lot of nice clothing. It's not like we didn't have any clothing. We had a lot of clothing because you know what Mom would do? She would go to rummage sales and yard sales, and for quarters, she'd buy T-shirts and sweatshirts and pants, and you know, they were great. We used to love playing football, and a day like today, it could even be drizzling. It'd be the perfect day for football, you know, and so you'd be playing for a couple hours. And I remember there was one young woman, she was a tomboy, she hit harder than any of the guys. You didn't want to be tackled by Kim Hitchens because it meant you're going to hurt. Anyway, so hurting and muddy, sometimes bloody and bruised, we'd walk home. And of course, right there, take those clothes off right here. And so the idea of taking off those old, filthy, muddy clothes and then going into a nice, warm bath and soaking for a while and then putting on some fresh, clean clothes. That's the image that Paul gives us. That's what we're to do spiritually speaking. Verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And by the way, some of these things are good things. God has created, you know, the sexual act and sexuality for a specific place. Marriage between a man and a woman. Passion. We're to be passionate about Christ. He's talking about passions that overrule us. Remember from Paul Tripp's, if I can get this right. The desire for a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. So that's what he's talking about. Passions that may be good initially, but they end up ruling us. and directing our lives in a way that you really don't want to go. So, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once also walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. All those are the things that were to be put off. That's like the filthy, muddy, dirty, bloody clothing from our football game where you were bashed by Kim Hitchens. Putting off that clothing is like putting off what Paul says here. These things that really are not so nice. They're ugly. They're hurtful. And then what do? We've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So remember your union with Christ. Think about putting off the old self and putting on the new, a spiritual change of clothing. And then here, realize this is the final point. Remember that you too are hard to love at one time or another. The cross of Christ is the great equalizer. Verse 11, here in the gospel, before our Creator who seats us in heavenly realms, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, Paul here gives a list of hard to love people, and all are equal at the foot of the cross. Rich, poor, slave, free, and maybe you're wondering, what is a Scythian? You know, what is that? Well, I looked that up in the Home and Bible Dictionary, and they say it's a nomadic Indo-European people speaking an Iranian dialect who migrated from Central Asia into southern Russia between 800 and 600 BC. They were skilled horsemen. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, these guys would be a lot of guys you want to get along with. Yeah, bring on the Scythians. Well, the Scythians, they excelled in barbaric attack and plunder. Whoa. Maybe the Scythians, we don't want them in our church. Okay, no. What Paul is saying is Jesus gave his life for people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. Yes, even the Scythians. Yes, even from people from Fairton, New Jersey. Okay? And so what he says here is, put on then God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, even toward the Scythians. Humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And that's, you know, read between the lines there. What does it mean to be forbearing? It means to be patient with those people you just want to take out. You know, you just want to clock them. You want to hit them. Those people for whom those instincts come naturally. Those are the muddy clothes we put off. And we put on what? The love of Christ. And that means forbearing with each other. And here, if one has a complaint, and don't we always have complaints? Think of the people here in our congregation today. You have a complaint against anybody? What does Paul say? You go, you confront them, you hold it in their face. No, what does he say? If you have a complaint, maybe there's need to go and be reconciled if you're estranged from one another. What does Paul say? Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So when you think about the fact that I'm a wretched sinner, that there are times people not so loving toward me or don't see me as a loving person, they see me and you as a hard-to-love individual. And here's why we give thanks for when such hard-to-love people are in our midst. You know why? Because in their presence, our sin is revealed. The way we respond to them with contempt and anger and hatred. You know what the Lord's doing? He's saying, this is some of the muddy spiritual clothing you got to get rid of. And I've paid the price, so die to it. Get rid of it. When I think of how most Americans spend Thanksgiving, it saddens me. Think about it. Most people will gather as a family. They'll be drinking throughout the day. Inevitably, in many homes, there will be arguing about politics, religion. Your crazy uncle, who's had maybe one too many glasses of wine and is acting foolishly. You know, all that will go on. You know, one person will be wanting to watch one football game, another game. Hopefully have more than one television. And so there'll be battles. And then you'll sit down before a sumptuous meal to gorge yourselves. Like gluttons, we will do that. And, we will give maybe a token of thanks for the abundance that we have, all the while contemplating the Black Friday rush in which we will charge out to acquire more stuff after giving thanks for all the abundance of stuff that we have. Pappalardo, he closes his article like this. Forbearance and patience have never been natural, of course, but the pressures of our modern society seem primed to make even the most common opportunities to practice these virtues disappear. Those are the virtues that Paul has called us to. Spouses leave each other for incompatible differences. Neighbors live for years without meeting, let alone knowing or arguing with, the people living within 100 feet of their houses. Friendships tend to follow lines of affinity. Republicans don't have Democrats as friends and vice versa. Those who affirm the LGBT relationships do not have any church friends and vice versa. And whatever friendships we do have, often built upon common ground of ease, threaten to evaporate with startlingly little pressure. So in other words, it's not always easy to get along, even with people that we find much in common with. So how do we do this? Remember your union with Christ, dead to those things of the earth, alive to the things of God, seated in heavenly realms. Think about the change of spiritual clothing, the muddy, filthy clothing that is not pretty and no fun anyway. Take it off. Put on Christ. And finally, remember that you too are a sinner. God brings those hard-to-love people in your life to reveal your sin. You too are hard to love at times. And so let us forbear with one another. Let us love one another. And let us do so. Whatever we say, whatever we do, let us do it with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. To the glory of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message this morning. I am so grateful for the many ways we were able to express thanks today and gratitude today for the things you've given us. Lord, as hard as it is, we thank you for the difficult people in our lives. Help us, Lord, by your word and spirit. Help us to put to death those earthly things. Help us, Father, to put on Christ and to love even the unlovely, knowing, Father, that we were at one time your enemies, and yet you pursued us, you showed your great mercy and love for us, and you saved us, Father, by the great work accomplished in Jesus. So help us, Lord, to be truly thankful this Thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.